Tamina ya dijani Amina azo na vio Amina uja na muka tuyo Avina mucha tumano choyo Avina mucha nungago Everything else can wait. Give me your heart. I hope I'm not too late. Oh, give me your everything else can go away. Oh, give me your I hope I'm not too late.
The scripture said that the sons of Issachar, they had understanding of times and seasons. And on account of that understanding, they knew what Israel ought to do per time. And their brethren were subjected to them. The capacity to isolate the counsel of God per season, the capacity to draw out the current emphasis of kingdom per time, is a place of favor God gives to a man, that you would be able to know what is God's emphasis per time. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. Not what he said yesterday. What are you saying now? What is your current revelatory emphasis? And so, talking about timing in the spirit and talking about the things that are an emphasis in the calendar of the divine, I want to share a burden with us. You know, when you go across various places and across various expressions of kingdom agenda, you begin to find out that there is a particular word that stands out in different of these spaces, and it is revival. Revival. For many of us, we have prayed. Many of us, we have given ourselves to protracted fasting routines. Many of us have engaged corporate prayers, personal prayers, read the word voraciously, all in an attempt to yield ourselves as able vessel so that we can midwife the visitation of God. However, I want to share with us, like I said, a little emphasis that will put our passions and our commitment to proper expression. If you are writing, revival. Revival, if you are writing, very important. Revival, as echoed through the scripture, is a profound reawakening and renewal. If you are writing, revival, as echoed through the scriptures, is a profound reawakening and renewal of God's presence among believers and beyond. I take it one more time. Revival is a profound reawakening and renewal of God's presence among believers and beyond. Beyond in that context means it will not only be restricted to believers, even non-believers will be benefactors of every revival. Now, immediately this is done, it will result in first a heightened consciousness of God. Whenever the pangs, whenever the reality of revival becomes the norm of a people, whenever revival breaks out, part of the dividends, part of the signs, part of the signatures is that there will be a heightened consciousness of God in that space. The activity of sin and the attack of Satan and all of the lieutenants that work in tandem with that kingdom is to continue to deaden your consciousness to the presence of God. The more conscious of God a man is, the more strength he wields in the realm of God. Because the more you are conscious of God's presence, I want to ask you a question that would shed light further as regarding the things we are sharing tonight. If you have two brothers standing here, just imagine I have two brothers. One brother A here is not so conscious of God's presence, only becomes very alert to the presence of God anytime he is in church. He can roll on the ground. He can cry. Whatever he does, notwithstanding. But all of those things happen only within the four walls of the church. Another brother is ever conscious of God's indwelling presence on his inside. And so he carries that consciousness outside the wall of the church. Everywhere he goes, he knows that God is with him. Among these two persons here, if Satan creates a temptation in the office, who is likely going to overcome? It is this kind of realm that people like Joseph operated in. Because when temptation came, it came under the canopy of darkness. There was no human being watching them. It was only between Potiphar's wife and Joseph. No other person. So secrecy is only a weakness for those who don't carry the presence. If you are conscious of his presence, nothing is secret in his eye. Since you know that God is here, there is nothing that is a secret then. Anywhere Satan hides the matter, and they are gisting in silence, and they say it is in the inner room. No matter how inner it is, let the doors be closed. Let the curtains be shut. Let everything be suitable for immorality. A man who carries the presence, see the echoes that came out from Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness against God? So inside there, there was a consciousness of God's presence that he is here, he is here. It was David that said, where can I hide from your presence? He says, even if I make my bed in hell, even there you are with me. Do you know how these men carried that presence? They were so conscious, so that in the day of temptation, you will gravitate towards who you are most conscious of. If the devil say, fornicate, and you are most conscious of the lady in front of you, or the guy in front of you, than God on your inside, you will follow who you are most conscious of. Jesus. It is Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He was speaking to Ahab. He says, before the Lord Most High, whom I stand. It was Ahab that was in his front. Ahab is the person he is looking at. But he told Ahab, before the God that I'm standing at now. So he was standing first before God, before anybody like Ahab. So everything that will touch them, every reality that will come to them, they will first filter it through that God nature that is standing always before them. It was David that says, I have set the Lord always before me. You know what it means? God is his constant gaze. He looks through God before he sees you. I'm trying to say, you can wear God like a shade. It is God that is your lens. You look through him to see a person. If God becomes your lens, you cannot be looking with that eye of covetousness. You cannot be wishing bad for your neighbor. You cannot be wishing something bad for a person, because it is God that will interpret how you see. Your sight is interpreted by the Lord. The reason why when revival breaks out, even unbelievers become benefactors of that visitation. So even crime will reduce in the space. Godlessness will be blotted out. And everything that makes man gravitate towards wickedness, it will be attacked from the root, because God consciousness has entered man. These are part of the tokens of revival. Another thing that a consciousness of God does to you is that it gives you a boldness, a lifestyle of confidence and faith. He that is in me is greater. So there are only those who remember God when they are stirred. The moment you present any challenge to them, they will realize for the first time that they really did not trust God. Do you know that right now, as we're sitting here, there are people, the moment you just have the slightest headache, now, your first thought is Panadol before prayer. Meanwhile, in front of your jotter is, by his stripes, we were healed. You know it cognitively, but there is no practice in your life that shows that you are conscious of these things. So a great deal of people, they have not experienced God. They only hear about God. They come into his house to hear more about him, but they don't have any epignosis, experiential knowledge. They don't experience him. They heard about many things about him, but they still don't even know him. They are strangers to who he is. However, they are amassing knowledge day by day about who God is. There's a difference between knowing about me and knowing me. You can be asking all kinds of persons, who do you think F. Emmanuel is? Somebody can tell you, well, he's a very timid person, very calm. He's very shy as you see him like that. When they finish telling you, what you have as a knowledge of me is a third party's account. Everything they told you can be true until you meet me. Then you will now know me for yourself. The problem with hearing about God from a man is that everything they tell you about God will still fall short of his true visage. I did an experiment some months back. We were in church like this. And I went to a brother at that side. I whispered something in his ear. Very clearly, not a long thing. Just 7 words in a sentence. And I say, you whisper in the ear of one another until you reach that other person there. Everybody, pass it. When he reached that last guy and I put mic in his mouth, it didn't sound like anything that I said from here. Meanwhile, we had a proof of what I said. I wrote it in a paper and said, you hold it. When this one that said it first finally heard what was said here, we realized that if all you know about God is what you heard from a man, by now you will be sent on a goose chase. Because as the information about God is passing from one man to another, everybody is editing it by his own lens, by his own understanding, and the limitations of his own mindset. So everybody is interpreting what God said based on his own understanding. Meanwhile, this message has journeyed from generations to generations. There are scriptures that have been interpreted just to suit the predicament of men. And so if you don't know God for yourself in a time as kairos as this, part of the things you will find out is that you are full of cerebral knowledge, but the consciousness and the fruits, the works, the proofs, the performance will be far from your life. You will be a very timid person in the face of crisis. That's where you will know that you are void of confidence that should come only by knowing God. The Bible says, but the people that do know their God. That knowledge there is as a man knows his wife. So it's not hearing, it's experiential. They will be strong and they will do exploits. But the criteria is know God. So do you know God? You don't know where I'm driving at, but we will get there any moment from now. Number two, revival will increase love for God and for man. Anytime revival breaks out, there will be a sudden outburst of love. That is the true test that this is a revival. It's not about attendance. There can be a great deal of people gathering and it's not a proof of revival. If genuine love for God that will eventually flow into love to your fellow man does not flow into the life of the people, we cannot categorically say that this is a revival. Love is a litmus test for revival. Love is a nature that is foreign to man. It is until God overshadows your nature, then love becomes the proof that you have fraternized with God. Now, in a time where all kinds of denominational divide, all kinds of attack from here to there, all kinds of warning to not listen to this and to not listen to that, all kinds of suspicious tag being placed at different people's name, all kinds of malicious intent to pull down people's life, in a time where believers now gather and prophesy the fall of other believers and use prayer to predict it, to use priesthood to force that outcome so that they now can say, did we not say it? It's a sign that there is no revival. Because the spirit of the new covenant is that none should perish, but that all. See, did you see the word all? It means even your enemy, the criminal, that all should come to repentance. All. All. Please say all. Do you know why I say you should say? Just say it first. Say all. I'm saying it so that you can remember the face of that person you hate with venom. Say all. All should come to repentance. They say, is that your uncle that killed your mother? You now, you have entered a commando mission in the spirit. That you will not rest until
an obituary is hung on a pole with his own face on it, then you will now say, there is a God that answers prayer. It will benefit the kingdom more if the uncle repents. But it will pain your heart. The reason why your heart will be pained is because you and God have not synchronized. His will have not arrested your own will. You have a will outside his own. Your heart and his own has not been synced together. I was in a meeting some years back and they raised a prayer point that generated intense prayer. They say, imagine the enemy attack you, and after causing death, after causing sickness and sorrow, then the enemy now repented later and now still went to heaven, but all your people have died. Say, God forbid somebody. They all shouted, God forbid. And I say, wait. So the mission now is to fix their obituary immediately. It is for them to die and go to hell, and it does not grieve us. It was my friend, Pastor Emmanuel, yesterday, we were at home, and he showed me something very funny. Some people wanted to kill a man. They wanted to kill him. But they were not satisfied to just kill him. They also wanted to influence which side of eternity he would find himself. So they kept a naked woman in his front so that lust would... so that his heart will be consumed with lust first. So when the heart is corrupted, they will now kill him so that as you are from here, just go. I say, what? What inspiration is this? What kind of wickedness is this? That killing him is not enough. You want to influence the condition of his soul when he dies. Genuine love for God and for man. Let me run through it very quickly. When revival breaks out, you will see salvation, you will see miracles, you will see signs, and you will see wonders. However, it is this particular narrative that is the most pronounced expectation for many people as to when revival has come. They think it's about a massive soul-winning venture, salvation, miracles, signs, and wonders. But this is not even the first test to use. This is supposed to be the normal life of the believer. That every day, you are supposed to be a sign and a wonder. Every day, you are supposed to be checking out devils. Every day, you are supposed to be winning souls. If we commit ourselves to what the kingdom has put upon us as our corporate responsibility, this should be our normal life. Number four. When revival comes, and this is where I want to settle a bit. A spiritual wave that amplifies particular kingdom emphasis and midwife the birth of ministers and powers the move of God for a time will come. When revival comes, a spiritual wave, it will be like a force, like a wind, that will emphasize particularly some emphasis in the kingdom, and it will midwife the birth of ministers, and ultimately it will power the move of God. And this is what I want to share very, very, very briefly. Using Nigeria as a case study, if you are interested in the visitations of God that has been given to us graciously in this side of the kingdom, you would begin to see details of bodies like the SU, as the Scripture Union, the FCS, the NIFEST. You will see that predominantly and particularly around the 1960s, in the 1960s, the labors of groups like the Scripture Union was more around secondary schools, especially around the eastern part of Nigeria. And of course, it cuts across all other regions. A new wave of outright belief for what God has said. You see people holding on to Scripture as though it is their life, and they become proofs of that thing that they were quoting. So they finish doing a teaching, and then they demonstrate what was written in the book. So the word of faith was put into full display, and a crop of ministers emerged as proofs that this wave has a particular emphasis as regarding God's revelatory position. After the Word of Faith movement, we had a prayer revival that we are benefactors of. And the prayer revival has begun years even before many of us. It did not start now. People like Babalola were men of prayer. Their ministry was defined by prayer. But you see, I'm sharing what I'm sharing because I want to put something on top of it. When the wave begins through the nations, giving rise to the birth of ministers, a good vessel in the hand of God, when they begin to emerge from different nations and different cities, from villages, from all kinds of nook and crannies, the moment they begin to emerge, that wave, as powerful as it is, was not designed to last forever. It has a span that it will continue to power. This is what you enjoy during a revival. If you are able to articulate the emphasis of that revival, the grace of God that has been made available to that dispensation will support you. So it will not be based on your labor. It is that there is something that has been released already to support this program of God. So if you are able to know what is the proceeding word of God for that season and you utter it, you will see a commensurate display of power to prove that this is what God is saying for the now. But like I said, there is no wave that was designed to last forever. The thing is, I'm sharing, it will be good we use scriptures to support it so that we can show it as established truth from the lens of God's word. If you want to title the burden I'm sharing with you, just title it The Battles of the Third Generation. Battles of the Third Generation. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible introduced a character in a manner that is not consistent to how others were introduced. You talk about people in the scripture, there is a very rich genealogy showing you who is their father, showing you where they were conceived, showing you who is the father of their father. But in 1 Kings chapter 17 from verse 1, a strange kind of introduction was made for a man called Elijah. They introduced him without giving you a background as to where he came from, what prepared him, who taught him, who was the person he fraternized with. They just began by showing us in 1 Kings chapter 17 from verse 1. Let's read together. It's projected 1-2 go. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth." How did you stand before God, Elijah? Where did you come from? At least we know how Ahab came into the rulership. At least we know about his wife Jezebel. They just introduced a man. He was already a prophet. As at when they were introducing him, he was already speaking against royalty. That the audience God sent him to go and speak against is the throne, the kings. That they said, and Elijah the Tishbite, he said to Ahab, "Before God, whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Let me put it in another way, how he said it. He said, "Before God whom I stand, it will not rain and there will be no dew in Israel until I speak again." Who is this one that nobody knows his background? Who is your spiritual father? Nobody knows. He showed up from nowhere. They say, "Which Bible school did you go to?" Nobody knows. He showed up from no... He says, "There will be no rain
there will be no deal until you hear from me again on this matter. When it turned to move, there were other gods that Israel has made their emphasis, because the altars of Baal has been erected on different high places in Israel. So it became a consolation in the heart of the authorities that forget that blabbing man. We can go and route resort from other source. Remember when Moses went to Egypt, he casted his rod down and Pharaoh looked at his magician and said, show him chapter 2 of the book of magic. And they showed Moses something that if God was not the one that sent him, his ministry would have ended that day. Because see what the thing looked like. Moses carried the stick and said, behold the wonders of God. When the thing now turned to snake, probably he now did like this. Some of us don't like talking much. Pharaoh now said, oh, if this is what you have, let's introduce you to scrolls. Let's show you that the supernatural is open to all. So he invited not one, two. And they casted their rod down. And it was, see, I love the Bible because it is always fair. The Bible recorded that their rod also became snake. Do you know the only difference? Is that the plane, the realm where the supernatural of Moses was commanded from. Every other realm of supernatural is subservient to it. So there was no need for stick to swallow stick. Because actually, those snakes you are seeing are sticks. But the reason is that we have declared a contest in this matter. And so the matter will not end until there is a narration of who won. This is why when the Ark of the Lord was put inside the temple of Dagon, it would have been normal for them to come and just meet everything clean. But there was a contest. This temple, the moment the Ark enters, the Ark sees the temple as its own. So although it was built for Dagon, when they were building it, they were calling Dagon's name in all the foundation. The moment the Ark entered there, he said, it is illegal for any other thing to serve as a god in this place. So when they came in the morning, they met Dagon's head bowing down before the Ark like this. So the men that usually help their god, they gathered quickly and raised their god up and helped the god up. A committee was set to look into Dagon's helplessness. When they saw their god bowing down to the god of Israel, they raised their god up and helped him, support him like this. So they rest him by the wall. So that, you know that angle 90 in a house, that kind of angle. So they put Dagon so that he will stay like this. Just in case his spirits that use wind to pull him down. If Dagon is resting like this, so we'll see what will happen. You know what happened? The next night, when the spirits that enforces God's reign and dominion, when the seraphs went into work, they realized that the Dagon that is supposed to be kneeling down got up, because and it's not God that told him to stand up. So they say, ah, this time, they didn't bring him down alone. They stomped him. They removed his hand. So he became like a log, still bowing down. That punishment that you start, they say, go back there. Do you know what was going on there? It was a temple that had a strange god reigning there successfully. Let me tell you one truth. Hold it dear to your heart. Never be deceived that the people on the other side don't have results. It is because of their results. That's why they are loyal to what they are doing. If there was no result in manipulation and idolatry and the ways of Egypt, how did they turn rod into snake? They had access to. If Dagon don't give people reward, they will never build a temple for him, let alone dedicate priest unto his service. It's because men get results. But you see, that strange god that has seized your vessel, that strange idol, that strange god that has reigned in your body, causing you to hunger and yearn towards strange appetites, the day the Spirit of God enters that heart, two of them cannot share that temple. That's what I'm telling you. The first program of God is to dethrone any other name
that is trying to vex itself upon your life. So you will find out that every other thing that exalts itself will be brought low. It is in that day, the Aleku, that your grandfather, everything is brought low. Everything is brought low. So your own duty now is to invite this presence. Come to your temple. If he enters, you are not the one to do the work. You wake up in the morning and see that Dagon don't have hand again. You see, the problem with what I'm sharing with you is that if you came in the morning and you see that your God has bowed to another God, are you not supposed to serve the God that your God bowed to? I want you to hold in perspective the scripture we read in 1 Kings chapter 17 from verse 1. Elijah said, before God, whom I stand. So, there was something about Elijah having fraternity with God, knowing God experientially. And then you will begin to see a pattern that I want you to look into carefully. When you look at Elijah, you will see that by the mercy of God, it pleased the Lord to instruct him to anoint Elisha in his stead. So you will see Elijah as a generation or as a day. So there's the day of Elijah, there is the day of Elisha, then there is the day of Gehazi. Each of them representing different days in the spirit. By day, now I'm not talking about a particular day, I'm talking about manifestations. Now, if you look at what I'm sharing with you, meanwhile, I'll soon give you scriptures. Among these three people, it was Elijah that said, before God, whom I stand. The moment God told Elijah to anoint Elisha in his stead, Elisha began to follow Elijah. And no matter how intimate the followership was, the totality of his knowledge was captured in his utterance, even when what he asked for has been given him. The zenith of their journey was when they eventually, both of them, parted the Jordan and they crossed it. Then Elijah discerned that any moment from now, I will be taken. Then he looked upon Elisha and said, what do you want from me? Elisha says, a double portion of your spirit. Meanwhile, what Elisha is asking for is not with men. It's not men that give that thing. I know that the doctrines and the theologies that have mentored us have taught us that a man can give you the grace of God upon his life. And we are busy chasing mantles. We are busy chasing anointings. All anointing is directed and controlled by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, of his fullness we have received grace. So every anointing is sanctioned by the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that actually approves whether you are a candidate for it or not. If not, even strangers would assess the hallowed things of the kingdom and use it to rot wickedness. And so, the moment Elijah said, this thing you have asked is very difficult, but he explained a criteria in the world of spirits. However, if you can see me when I am being taken, what does he mean by that? He's saying, if the realm that is feeding me, if they give you the opportunity to participate with them too, you too can command my results. Because the sons of the prophets, all of them are convinced that it was a whirlwind that carried Elijah. They came to tell people that a whirlwind carried Elijah. It was only Elisha that knew that it was not a wind. It was chariots of fire. Because there was a sight capacity that they gave him to know. The same way the prophet can tell the Lord, open his eyes.
open his eyes. Because the realm where my confidence is coming from is not bold faith. He says, behold, the eye of the servant was opened, and he saw round about the mountain chariots of fire. This is why the man was speaking with confidence, because they that are with him are more than those who are against him, and he was seeing them. So he left an aptitude test in the spirit, saying, it's not me that will give you access. If the realm that is communicating with me allow you relate with them, you can have it. And it came to pass. He said, in that moment, the twinkling of an eye where that transaction happened, he said, my father, this is where he answered the question. There is an aptitude test. He uttered what his eye saw, the chariots of Israel. The moment he said it, the mantle fell, because you have seen well. There are many people following people that they cannot contact their spirits because you don't see where the man sees. Now, see what happened. Are you with me? The moment Elisha carried that mantle, remember in 1 Kings chapter 17 from verse 1, before God whom I stand, that's the stature of Elijah. Look at the stature of Elisha now. The first miracle of Elisha is the last miracle of Elijah. The last miracle of Elijah is to part the Jordan. And that is one of his most majestic display of power. It means that if you really received from another generation, your beginning was their zenith. You will not go and be making mistake too. You will not go and be struggling from the scratch too. You will stand on the shoulder of those people, and your own beginning is their zenith. He turned and faced the Jordan. Hear his utterance. He used the mantle and struck the Jordan. This time, it's not before God who I stand. He said, where is the God of Elijah? You will soon see what I'm trying to build. There's a generation that knows the Lord. There's a generation that know the God of the man who knows the Lord. So, you have a man who knows God, a man who has fellowship with God, a man who strikes koinonia, who knows the Lord, knows his heart. You have another man that can also command the same kind of results, if not more. But all he knows about God is the God of this man. Please, if we are together so far, can you say amen? So the utterance of Elisha was, where is the God of Elijah? So if he wants to seek the face of the Lord, he calls God the God of Elijah. If Elijah wants to seek God, he calls God my God. I'm trying to share with you the battles of the third generation. Satan knows that he cannot wage war successfully against a generation that has seen the Lord. Any man that knows the Lord is strong, and he will do exploits. Satan don't fight strong men. He waits for when the knowledge of God has been weakened. Can I have three brothers, please? Just run out, quick. You know, it was Paul that says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Amen. Please, face here. Three of you, just face here. Take this to be Elijah. Take here to be the presence of God. This man had fellowship with God reached enough, long enough, that the heritage of his intercourse with God was sufficient enough to mentor another person. Everything he talks about God, this one hears it. Amen? This one had a knowledge of God that is experiential. So, it was not a hearsay. That's why when they were introducing him, they just told you, Elijah the Tishbite. They didn't tell you which school he attended. His teacher was God.
You will see him, he will sit down like this on the mountain taking fresh air. The king, out of rebellion and anger, will send soldiers, 50, say, go and bring him. Elijah will sit down casually and say, if I be a man of God. So that is where that term, man of God, came from. Man of God. He is the first person that introduced himself as, if, unless I'm not a man of God. There are men from men, but me, I am a man of God. Leave this matter. Let fire fall. Meanwhile, it will interest you to know that when Elijah chose that competition, that contest on the mount, that was not the first time he was playing with fire. And it was only the prophets of Baal that wanted to go and try new things in a contest. You don't try new things in big stage. The man that picked the competition, he has rehearsed fire for long. He has been playing with fire. He can. I believe that if Elijah wants to warm his food, he can open one small scroll. Then you guys now meet for a competition with a man that is a veteran of fire business. Meanwhile, he is not only a fireman, he is also a professional of locking heaven. So, he said anybody that can make fire fall, he knows that he has closed that place, nothing will fall. Even if your God carry petrol into the cloud and pour the petrol and light fire so that let something show up there, they have locked the heaven. That's who this man is. There's a generation that he mentored directly. The generation knows God, but they knew God through him. So what they know God as is the God of Elijah. Are we together? Now, remove Elijah from the script. This one did not meet God. He is still consumed with the God of Elijah. Let me ask you a question. He met God. This learned God from him. What will this one now learn? Eh? Is it the God of the God? Amen. What I'm trying to tell you is that in Hosea chapter 6, I think verse 2, the Bible says, after 2 days, after the day of Elijah and the day of Elisha, there is need for revival. This one must meet God face to face if the heritage of God will be preserved in that generation. What this wave that was powered here can do is that it can keep the legacy and the memory and the operations of the move of God active for 2 days. But after 2 days, he will revive us. Is that in your Bible? Let's read together at the count of two. 1, 2, go. So Elijah represents a day, the day of Elijah. Very active. The memory of God is everywhere. Elisha represents another day. The moment the day of Elisha is elapsing, that generation is due for revival. If God does not interact with them one-on-one, everything they know about God must have been corrupted based on the You cannot even trust. You cannot trust man to effectively communicate the full essence of God from one generation to another. Even from here to here alone, as it reaches here, there is already certain things that he cannot prove because he did not meet God face to face. But once we are now hitting here, we are meeting a man that everything he knows about God is what he heard men say. It is in this point you will see this man with a necklace with the face of his G.O. Do you understand? I know you don't like the truth. That's why you are pretending. It is in this point you will see people carrying the picture of their Father and the Lord in their pocket, that there was a day that one accident happened, but the picture, now all kinds of lie, all kinds of exaggeration. Oh God, calm down. Nothing like that. It is at this point you will now see. You see, the reason why I'm saying this is that if you remove this generation and you do an x-ray of them, what you will find is us. We are that third generation. Now let's go back to my narrative. Go to the SU revival, the FCS revival, and the NIFEST, the move. It produced a first stock of ministers like Daddy Kumuyi, Daddy Iye Adeboye, Bishop Oyedepo, and many other erudite elders in the land. That generation gave birth to another people. Amen. Anytime the elders congregate together, I'm talking about the first generation, and they talk about the state of the church and how the younger ones are doing it, they weep. They are tracing many things that is not in tandem with the early practices. They are seeing departures that are obviously due to a bankruptcy of genuine encounter with God. We have studied them, we have copied them, but we did not find their God. So we built their routine. We know how their stage is. We know the way light is ought to be positioned. We know sound. We know song. When you do all the packaging, the presence that they carry, you didn't have it. This is what the third generation lacks. They are bankrupt of authentic encounters. They don't know the God of the fathers. For those of us who have not understood my concept, it's a burden God has given to me. Look at me, please, if you can. You will see Jesus. You will see the disciples. Then you will see the church. The moment the disciples are rounding up their work, before they even left time, they saw something wrong happening in the church. They left an advice, a quick rebuke. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. There was something that was delivered from here that now with you we cannot find it. They say contend for that faith. There is something that happens at the third generation. The devil is waiting for Gehazi, because among these three people it is only Gehazi that only have stories upon stories. Gehazi will be speaking grammar because he does not have performance. Gehazi will be lying about what God did not do through him. Gehazi will be full of exaggeration because all he has is stories upon stories upon stories. It's Gehazi that will make the gospel very complex to cover up for his lack of intimacy with God. Do you know that the gospel is very simple? It's teachers that complicate it. It's a simple, it's high. Let's pray for 1 minute anywhere you are. Your prayer is, revive us again. We are the generation that is due for revival. If we are not revived, the people coming after us, they are doomed because of our recklessness, because of our idleness. The wave that will power the next move of God must be generated in our generation. It must come out from us. If only Gehazi sought the Lord. If only Gehazi knew the God that his master's heart. His heart will not be corrupted. After 2 days, he will revive us. After 2 days, he will revive us. After 2 days, he will revive us. 2 days is past, oh God. Look upon us with mercy. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Will thou not revive us again? Lord, I don't want to tell stories to my generation. Make me a proof of divine realities. Make me a proof of divine realities. Hungry men in the house? Do we have thirsty men in the house? Do we have passionate men in the house? Revive us, oh God. Revive us, revive us. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Lord, give us something. Give us something. Give us something. Generations are counting on us. Give us something that can last 2 more days. 2 more days. 2 more days. 2 more days. Give us something. Listen, if you don't know, listen. If you don't know what we have done, I have given you time in the spirit. It's revival o'clock. That's the timing now. Everything I've done with the scriptures I've read out to you is to tell you what the time in the spirit is. It's time for revival. 2 generations have passed, and it is after 2 days, it will revive us. Because if you don't go for revival now, Gehazi has nothing to offer his generation. The legacy of different generations is about to be lost. If God don't show up for Gehazi, Gehazi must seek the Lord. He must know God for himself. The wave that was generated from the first generation is not sufficient enough to power the convictions of Gehazi. So he must know God for himself.
There's gonna be a great awakening. There's gonna be a great revival in our land. There's gonna be a great awakening, and everyone who calls on Jesus, they will be saved. There's gonna be a great awakening. There's gonna be a great revival in our land. In heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, hear us from heaven. Come here.
Is somebody yearning for revival?
Lord, all I know about you is what people told me. Everything I have heard about you is what I heard from men. Make yourself real to me. Reveal yourself to me again. Hear our prayers. Lord, we are your children, and we've gathered here to pray. We've gathered here today. Hear our cry. Your grace. Today, hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be. May the fire from your presence touch my body. May the fire from your presence. May the fire from your presence touch my body. Lord, what did Elijah know? What did you do to them? What did you do to them? What did you do to that Ikumuyi? What did you do to that EA Adeboye? What did they know about you? Why don't we know these things? May the fire, your presence. May the fire from your presence. May the fire from your presence. Yeah, 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 yeah. place. Take your place. Take your place. Holy Ghost, you are the Holy Ghost. He's the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost.
Listen, I don't want to know man, I want to know God. Beyond my knowledge of what man said or how man understand God, I want to know him experientially. I shared with you last week, he will ask you your first question, who do men say that I am? That is, it's good that you know what men say, but it's not sufficient, because you will come to a deeper place. At that place is, who do you say? That is where Gehazi will meet God. Where is the God of Elijah? No. He's my God. He's my God. He's my God.
He's my God, and his name is Yahweh. His name is Yahweh. Hey, hey. He's my God, and his name is Yahweh. Yahweh. Everything else can wait. Give me you all. I hope I'm not too late. Oh, give me you all.